So over the next four Sundays leading up to Christmas, we'll be looking at four hidden gifts in the Advent season. As I mentioned before, with our Advent wreath, our themes are hope, peace, joy, and love. But as we spend some time in familiar passages in God's Word, I want to reveal some deeper truths, some things that can easily be missed. I've been reading Tim Keller's book, Hidden Christmas, and I've really enjoyed this fresh approach to the holiday season and explaining what some of these symbols are, especially if we have folks that know the Christmas story but don't know all of the things behind it. So there's a link in the sermon notes, and if you're watching online with us, greetings, welcome, good to have you with us. If you go to dunkirkbaptist.org, you will find today's message. You'll find the sermon notes and also a link to that book if it's something that you'd like to read for yourself. Our culture recognizes that something special happened at that first Christmas, and the world was forever changed after Jesus was born. But the messages that our world gets from the stores selling more and more things, and even from some churches, don't have the whole story. The whole truth is not there. There are bits and pieces of the truth that are still hidden in our celebrations, in our songs, even in our decorations. But the full good news is what I hope to share with you, and hope that that's something that we will share with those around us. If you brought a Bible or you want to grab the one in front of you, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 9 for a lot of this morning. This is the prophet Isaiah writing hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom. I'm starting in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. If you like taking notes, you can flip over to the back side of the bulletin. The first thing we see is a dark world. The people walking in darkness. And as winter is approaching, even though it looks like winter outside, it's still not winter until December 21st officially, we can identify with the people walking in darkness. By that shortest day of the year here in Western New York, we will have just 9 hours of daylight. When Cindy and I had the opportunity to visit Stockholm up north in Sweden in the wintertime, there was less than 7 hours of daylight. So we tried to plan all of our outdoor activities into that very short period of time. But the thing we loved was how they made up for it by stringing lights all throughout the city, on all of the blocks, between buildings, on the trees, and in the parks. It felt like daylight because they had lights everywhere. And that's one of the things about our Christmas decorations. The celebrations stand out because of the use of light. We have lights on our houses. We have lights on our trees. We often have little candles in our windows. Everywhere else we can find a place to put some light, we bring some cheer, we bring some joy, especially in this dark season. And even the smallest of lights can light up the darkness. When we walk into a room, we want to flip on that little switch so that we don't walk into things or step on things that are hidden by the darkness. The light coming on shows us the things that are already there. They show us really what's true about the room. But if you walked in for the very first time, you can't see all of that in total darkness. Light reveals the truth even when it's hidden. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "The people who walked in darkness, they dwelt in a land of deep darkness." Darkness in the Bible is a word picture or an image of ignorance of truth. And it also speaks about evil. Some people may just simply not know the truth. When we feel like we don't have all of the necessary information, we might say, "Don't leave me in the dark." We want people to tell us what's going on. I feel like I'm in the dark. I don't know what's happening. And often dads are in that situation when all of the family plans have been talked about over and over again, and then we forget them all and we say, "Why didn't I know this was happening?" I showed up at Thanksgiving at my son's house in Ohio, and I was surprised to find my brother and nephew and niece there, and I just didn't know they were going to be there. Everybody else knew. Somehow that just went right past me. Not on purpose, but sometimes we miss things because we're not paying attention. Darkness can also represent evil, the evil that we do know, violence and abuse, injustice and hatred, grief, and so much more. These evils exist only because of the presence of sin in the world. They were not there in the original creation, and these evils are often committed in the dark because people don't want their deeds to be seen or known. 1 John 2:11, it says, "Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." John is talking about hating our brother is a picture of us not loving the Lord, because if we love the Lord, then we would love those around us. When we're hating people, we are in darkness. Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Going on in Romans 3:11 to 12, "No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are all born in darkness spiritually. And sadly, there is absolutely no human cure for that spiritual darkness. No matter how hard we try or how much we learn, we can't fix these problems of the world by ourselves. One of the false messages of our culture is that if we have the love in our own hearts, we can share it and just make the world a better place. Just a little more love. Who remembers the 1985 hit song, "We Are the World"? Anybody my age or around that, or those that listen to oldies? The intentions were good. A group of people called USA for Africa wanted to raise money to end widespread poverty and hunger throughout Africa. And this song was specifically written by Michael Jackson and Lionel Richie. It sold millions of copies. It raised over $80 million by selling those records. And today that would be $200 million. So if you had kept that $80 million in your bank, boy, you'd be set today. Listen to their message. They wanted people to give, but the promises they made were just not possible. "We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day, so let's start giving. There's a choice we're making. We're saving our own lives. It's true. We'll make a better day, just you and me." It rhymes. It's catchy. It makes you feel good. But can we save our own lives? Can we make a better day, just you and me? We can help a couple people around us, and Jesus is all for helping those in need. But the way that we help people the best is by showing the love of the gospel. We just can't cure poverty and hunger. In Matthew 9:36, when Jesus was here on earth, he saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep are totally helpless without a shepherd leading them. They're not physically blind, but they don't know what's going on. They don't understand. They don't know where they should go next. They just follow the flock. They need a shepherd guiding and leading them. Jesus said in Luke 6:39, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit?" A person in darkness simply can't help another person in the same darkness. But this is the good news of that first Christmas. There was a promise of hope. There was a longing for the Messiah to come, a hope for the future. It says a light will shine in the darkness. But this light had to come from somewhere else. This light couldn't just be started by people themselves. So a great light did come. Verse 2 says, "Those who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and on them a light has shone." It brought joy, it brought gladness to the people who were living in darkness. And as we sing our familiar Christmas hymns, you're going to hear those words. You're going to hear joy, you're going to hear gladness, you're going to hear light, and you're going to hear about the darkness that that light broke. Verse 4 says, "The yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor have been broken." The soldiers' boots and their bloody uniforms are going to be used for fire. It's a time of peace. We don't need those weapons of war anymore because peace has come to the earth. Light shows us what's true. We say, can we shed a light on this situation when we want to make something confusing or unclear, understandable? Let's shed a little light on this. Let's see what's really going on. When the Son of God came to earth, he made it clear who God was and what he is like. God's invisible qualities became visible. They became knowable. Even though he revealed himself in amazing ways in the Old Testament, the people often were at a distance. They stepped away from the burning bush. They stepped away from the glory of God. They were in fear of the clouds and the lightning peals on top of Mount Sinai. They could see God's power, but they couldn't talk to him. They couldn't spend time with him and really know him. His love, his compassion, and also his holiness and his justice were all visible in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He brought light to this idea of who God really is. Light is beautiful and dazzling. We go out of our way to catch a beautiful sunrise or sunset. When the sun comes up, the darkness is sent running. It slowly fades away and it melts from our vision. And the light returns and hope returns. Verses 6 and 7 in Isaiah 9 say, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." No other faith, no other religion dares to make a claim like this. When God came to live among us as a human, he wasn't just a representative or a symbol of God. Jesus is God. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Emmanuel, which means God with us. The world religions have a prophet who comes and talks about God, but they never have God come himself because they're just made up stories. This is the one true God, the creator of the universe, and he chose to come to earth to reveal himself, to bring light in darkness because we were just stumbling around, lost. We couldn't know God. We couldn't save ourselves. Jesus is described here as a wonderful counselor. This is a God who actually knows our weaknesses personally. Jesus experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced betrayal. He experienced temptations. He experienced the grief of losing loved ones. He's a counselor who truly understands us. And because of that, we can bring all of our struggles to Him. The Bible doesn't call us to pray to saints or people who have died before us. They say, bring them to your great high priest because He knows you. He is the mediator, the only one between God and man. Bring your struggles to Him. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. He loves you so much and He knows what you're going through. And that's such a beautiful thing that we can go directly to Jesus Christ with our concerns, with our hurts, and we can bring them to Him because He is a wonderful counselor. He saved us from the darkness, not just by living a wonderful life and showing us what it's like to be kind and compassionate, but He actually died on the cross. He willingly paid the price for your sins and mine, and He paid for them with His own life. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, Matthew 27 says, there was darkness over all the land. But then light came on that Sunday morning. As the light dawned, the stone was rolled back, and He came back to life. Jesus is the divine light of the world, who offers us freedom from the darkness, forgiveness from our sins. He breaks the hold that sin has over us and no longer leaves us in darkness forever. Jesus sets us free to walk in the light. In 1 Peter 2:9, the Apostle Peter says, we were called out of the darkness into His marvelous light, so that we could proclaim His excellencies and His glories. That's what happens when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They leave the darkness behind, and they now walk in the light of Christ. And that light in their lives shines for other people to see. It's a change in their lives. If there are people that you wonder if they know Jesus, you're going to see that light. You're going to see something different in their lives. And that's the testimony that each of you as a believer have. You have a life that was before in darkness, not understanding, walking in your sins, being held to your sins and not being free from them. But then, knowing Christ, accepting His offer of His life for yours, accepting the gift of eternal life, then you begin walking in the truth. You no longer have to believe the lies. You no longer have to stay chained to sin. You can walk in freedom and you walk in light. And that changed life is what is a testimony. That's what shows other people that there's been a change in your life. People see that and are drawn to that light, just as people were drawn to Jesus Christ. As Jason read for us in that beautiful passage at the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. The light of Jesus cannot be hidden by the darkness or the sin of the world. Sin couldn't control Jesus. It couldn't affect Jesus. And Hebrews 4 says, He was tempted in every way, just as we are, but He did not sin. That's why He could be that perfect sacrifice, because as He died and bled for our sins, there was no sin in Him. Finally, we see that a son is given. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is a gift. We can't have this darkness shattering, truth-revealing, life-giving light by ourselves. On our own, we can't even make a little spark. How many of you have tried lighting a fire with a rod and ferrule? Just getting a couple little sparks. Anybody raise your hand up high if you've tried it? Is it easy or hard? It's a little bit difficult. One of our things at our guys' camping weekends every fall is different ways of starting our campfire. And so my brothers have brought different kits and different things to try just to show our sons and our nephews that you can start fire without a match. And some of these ways are really hard. This light that brings life is something we can't generate on our own. We can't save ourselves. The sun is given as a gift by God's grace. One of the things I love about Christmas is gifts. I love giving them as much as I love receiving them. Finding out what someone has been wishing for, listening for those little clues and trying to think of just the right thing for that person so you don't give them the same thing over and over again. I know I've shared you with this with you before, but my mom loves tea. And being Irish, we just loved getting her things to go along with tea. And one year, as I gave her maybe her fourth creamer and sugar set, she said, "I think I have enough now, Mark." And she gave one of those back to us eventually because she had more than she needed. But it was just what I thought about when I thought of my mom. Thought about having a cup of tea and something reminding her of Ireland. So if you like a gift, give it over and over again. That's why dads often had ties and ties and ties, right, that they never used. But God loved the world so much. Not that he gave us something that we didn't need or that he gave us something that we already had. He gave us his only son. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life." It's a gift. One of the things about giving a gift is that the other person has to receive it. Otherwise, you haven't given it. You've presented it to them, but until they take it and receive it, they haven't taken the gift themselves. Have you ever refused help because you just didn't want to admit that you needed it? No, I'm fine. I'll be okay. You're at the side of the road with a flat tire and somebody stops and you say, "No, I'm fine. I'll take care of it. I'm fine. It takes a measure of humility to receive some gifts, to accept the true Christmas gift, the most important one, the gift of salvation. You first have to humble yourself and admit that you are a sinner, that you need this gift. You need God's forgiveness. And without humbling yourself first, you're never going to receive this gift of salvation. You can't just add Jesus to your life. You have to repent of your sins and say, "Yes, God, I need you. I can't save myself. I need to be forgiven. I need this gift of eternal life." We can only be saved by God's grace. We can't be saved by our own merit, our own good works. And unfortunately, that's what most religions in the world have a system of. If you do all of these things, maybe God or the gods will look on you in favor. If you keep doing these things and you do them all through your life, maybe the good will outweigh the bad. And sadly, if you talk to most people about their future, their salvation, them going to heaven, they will say, "Well, I hope I've been good enough. I hope." That's not the hope that we're talking about Christmas. This is a sure hope of eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." We can't present ourselves to heaven and say, "Look, God, at all the good things I've done. Look at the hospital wing that I helped contribute towards. Look at all these people I helped. God, you have to let me in." If that's the God you think you're going to meet in heaven, that is not the real God. The God of the Bible is holy. And the God of the Bible says, I've given you the way, and that's my son, Jesus Christ. You can't boast about your salvation. You can't boast about the things you've done. Anything that we do after trusting Jesus as our Savior in terms of helping people and loving people and caring for them is all out of the love that God has given us. It's just pouring out of our lives. It's not us trying to win God's favor. So why is it so hard to be humble? We're giving up our own self-worth, our ability to save ourselves. And unfortunately, that's what we think is driving our lives. I can do it. I've done it before. I can pick myself up. I can do it. We fight that so much. We have to give up the lie that we have all the answers and we just don't need God. We have to give up the illusion that we are in control of our lives and that we are the ones making everything happen. We need to humble ourselves before God. And God is not doing it to belittle us, to make us feel worthless. He's doing it to say, I have the answer. Come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're honest about your condition, if you're honest about your sin, if you're honest about your struggles, you'll say, yes, God, I want you. I want your help. And that's this amazing gift of light that's been given. So all of these gifts of Christmas, hope, peace, joy, and love, we talk about them, and we want to spread them around the world, but none of them can be understood. None of them can be received and experienced unless first you admit that you really don't know it all, and you really can't save yourself. We need this undeserved, unearned light of God's grace in our lives. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When you have received the light, Jesus tells us then to share the light with all the world. In Matthew 5, Jesus said to his followers, you are the light of the world. He said, I'm the light of the world. And then he says to his followers, you are the light. What happens when you take a candle and you light it, and then you light another and you light another? We experience that at our Christmas Eve service. The room goes from just two small lights in the room to soon the whole room is flooded with light because there are 100 little lights shining in the darkness. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. When we're doing our good works to give glory to God, then that light shines. But when we're doing our good works to somehow appease or make up for our sin, it does nothing at all. The people walking in darkness hoped for centuries that the Messiah would come. They longed for Emmanuel, for God with them. And we can't share that light with others unless first the light of the gospel has impacted our lives personally. Have you received this gift, this first Christmas gift, that God gave his only son so that you could be saved? If you haven't done that, I pray that you would trust Jesus as your Savior today. If you're watching online, you can contact me through the church website, and I'd be happy to talk to you. If you're here in the room, you could text me, and we could set up a time to meet some other day. No, you could just walk right up to me. I'm a real person. I'm going to stand right down here, and you could just walk up after the service and say, I need to know for sure that I know Jesus Christ. I need to know for sure that I've received this gift of my salvation. I hope I do. I think I might. I'm trying to be good. And God says, forget all of that. Humble yourself and say, I need you, Jesus Christ. And he says, to all who believe, they will be saved. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing Christmas song. Would you close your eyes and pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this first Sunday of Advent that we could talk about the hope of the coming Messiah. For hundreds of years, for thousands of years, people were looking forward to this blessing that you promised through your people, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to David, and through his line, Jesus was born in Nazareth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We thank you, God, for giving this gift to people walking in darkness. And today we're still walking in darkness, and we need this light. We need this gift of Christmas. So, Lord, I pray that anyone here this morning, anyone watching online, would trust Jesus as their Savior, that they would receive this gift of eternal life, that they would receive this gift of light shining in darkness, and a promise of eternal life with you forever. May God's word be a lamp to guide your feet and a light for your path. And let the light of Jesus Christ shine in your lives for all to see. In the marvelous name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.